Father. And because of that, a daughter of God becomes very intentional about what flows out of her mouth, not just what she avoids. So this week, we're confronting six expressions of the contaminated tongue, right? We're going to deal with the type of tongues that affect how we treat people. We're going to confront the type of tongue on how we process life, how we respond when we're under pressure, how we respond when we're irritated, how we respond when we're offended, how we respond when we're challenged. So, contamination shows up in our reactions, not our preparation. A contaminated tongue shows up in how we react, not in our preparation. So when the tongue is purified, you have to know this, your atmosphere will change. Your relationship's going to change. Your sensitivity to the spirit is going to change. Your words begin to consistently reflect the nature of your Father. And so we're going to begin with the first expression of a contaminated tongue. So we're going to deal with the rude tongue. A rude tongue. Now, a rude tongue is not merely a matter of poor communication. It is a revelation of a heart that has lost the consciousness of the divine value placed in people. It is speech that proceeds out of your mouth without any form of awareness, without weight, without recognition of the image of God and the one being addressed. So it's not always loud, but it is very void of honor. So scripture establishes the standard very clearly. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. And it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. And thinks no evil. Now, we're going to deal with the phrase that says, does not behave rudely. Because to behave rudely means that you're acting unbecoming. You're behaving in a way that is very improper, indecent, and dishonorable. So we're not talking about etiquette, okay? We're not talking about etiquette, right? We're talking about conduct that falls beneath the standard of love. It means that whenever speech becomes very rude, it has already stepped outside of the boundaries of divine love. So rudeness is a misalignment with the word of God. Now, rudeness is not first a problem of the mouth, because that's what we think, right? I was studying this. I'm like, this is kind of crazy. So when we think of somebody being very rude, we think that they just have a problem with their mouth. But they don't. That's just the byproduct of it. Right? Rudeness is first a problem with perception, the ability to see. Rudeness is a problem with the ability to see. When the heart no longer discerns the value in a person, the mouth no longer communicates that honor. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 14:2, it says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, that word despises means to treat with contempt, to regard as insignificant, to make light of something that's actually carrying a whole lot of value and weight. Now, this is the root of a rude tongue. It's not always hatred. We always think, oh God, some of the things that's coming out your mouth, he just really must, or she must really hate. They got a lot of hate in them. But no, a rude tongue is not always coming from the place or the spirit of hate. It's often coming from the other flip side of that coin, is that it's often coming from being too casual towards those who should be treated with weight and honor. So a person can speak very calmly but still be rude. Because rudeness is not measured by a person's tone. Rudeness is measured by honor. So when a person becomes too common to us, our speech follows suit because we become very casual towards them. And when speech becomes casual, what it does, it loses its reverence. And when reverence is lost, we begin to interact with people as though they carry no weight before God. But in the kingdom, there are no light children. Right? There are only misdiscerned people. Now, we're going to take this a little bit further. A rude tongue is a manifestation of a heart that has become too familiar without discernment. What did the word say? Familiarity breeds contempt. So what does that mean? Familiarity strips the weight off of people. It causes us to speak without any thought. It causes us to respond without even caring. It causes us to engage without any type of intentionality. It makes us believe that because someone is accessible to us, that they're not valuable. But just because you got access to somebody, it doesn't mean that they're not valuable at all. It's the fact that we haven't discerned their value in our life, especially if we say, God sent me. Now, this is why it's so dangerous, a rude tongue, because it doesn't always only affect relationships. It affects your spiritual sensitivity when you're rude. We don't make the connection because it don't seem like they go together. But because when you lose the ability to discern the value in a person, you're actually also losing the ability to discern what God has placed inside of them. So a rude tongue produces a very subtle dishonor. It produces an emotional disconnect from people, spiritual dullness in relationships. So it's not always going to be loud conflict. Sometimes it can be a very quiet distance. But it removes your receptibility. It removes the desire for engagement. And because honor is the environment where relationships actually grow, we gotta stay being honorable. That's one of the building blocks of relationships. That's how one of the reasons why they grow, because there's honor there. So when honor is absent, relationships, they can continue, but I'm willing to bet you they won't advance. So we're going to confront the root of a rude tongue, because it's also centered in self-centeredness and is centered in unconscious living. It's when a person speaks from their own perspective without considering the one that they are speaking to. So it's when communication becomes self-referential and not spirit-led. It's a very subtle pride. Not the pride that we talked about last week that exalts itself, but the type of pride that disregards quietly and subtly another person. And this type of pride is more dangerous because it's quiet. It's dangerous because it operates without any detection. So, what is the antidote for a rude tongue? Of course, we're going to say first, be quiet. That's our first natural inclination to say, be quiet. But no, it's actually to restore the honor through a spiritual awareness. The Bible commands us in 1 Peter 2:17, it says, honor all people. Not just the ones that you like. Not the ones that just helped you. Not the ones that just got titles. Right? Honor all people. Last time I checked, all was still all. All part of that equation, subtraction was not a part of the equation of all. All is still all. That person who hurts you, all. Because we got to get to the heart of the matter of things. Like I say, it's easy to honor a person that's helping you, or you feel like there's a reciprocity there. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. So that word honor means to assign value to people. Instead of subtracting from people when you talk to them, assign value to them. To estimate worth. That's what honor means. To treat as weighty and very precious. You know what? I thank God for you because God sent me here. I didn't know what he was sending me here to do. But through your worship, through your series, through the way in which you show up, you have really been blessing me. Honor the people that surround you. So honor is not an emotional thing, because you're not going to feel like honoring a lot of times, but you got to do it anyways. It is an intentional valuation. So when God says honor all people, he is commanding us. You know what he's commanding us to do? He's commanding us to see correctly before we speak. That's the command. If he's saying honor, he's really telling you, the revelation behind that is that he's telling you, see people correctly before you speak to them. Because if you see them like I see them, you wouldn't dare say the things that you say. And we do this because once our actual sight is restored, our speech will follow suit. So that means correction begins internally. We got to ask ourselves when we're speaking to people, did my word carry honor? We got to be honest with ourselves. That's another way to wake your seared conscience up, is with honesty and truth. Did my words carry honor when I spoke to that person? Did my speech reflect the value that God placed on that soul? Because if honor is absent, the alignment is absent. So a daughter of God, we don't speak from habit. Okay, we're not speaking from our habit. We speak from our conscience. We understand that every person that we encounter carries something from God. So she doesn't engage casually with people. She engages accurately by the Spirit. Because she knows that rudeness is not a communication flaw. It is a revelation that honor has been lost. So when honor is restored, the tongue is purified. Not by effort, not by vision, but the tongue is purified of rudeness when we correct our vision. Number two, the judgmental tongue. And I realize there's a fine line with this one, so we're going to walk the line. A judgmental tongue. Now, a judgmental tongue is not just the act of forming opinions, okay? It is actually speech that assigns a conclusion about people from a position that God has not authorized us to have. I'll say it again. It is speech that assigns a conclusion about people from a position that God has not authorized us to have. When we're talking about a judgmental tongue, it is when the mouth speaks as though it has full knowledge of that person's condition. It speaks as though we have full knowledge of that person's motives, full knowledge of that person's standing, when in truth, we only got partial visibility. If we're being honest. So it's not about what is said. It is the position from which it is said with a judgmental tongue. We're talking about the position in which it was said. So scripture helps us to confront this in Matthew 7, 1 through 2. And it says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure that you use, now you're using this for other people. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So that word judge means to separate, to decide, to pronounce a verdict, or to pass a sentence. So we're not talking about a casual observation, right? We're talking about a judicial positioning. A judging tongue is when a person moves from discernment, which is an observation, they move from discernment into a declaration. They move from an observation into a conclusion. And they begin to speak as though they have the authority to define another person. This is the danger of a judgmental tongue because it oversteps its spiritual jurisdiction. Now, let's take it a little bit deeper. So there's a difference between discernment and judgment. Discernment is what we call a spirit-led perception. Judgment is a self-led conclusion. So discernment sees something and then it submits it to the Father. Judgment sees something and speaks as though it is God. So scripture tells us in James 4, 11 through 12, it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Brothers and sisters, hear ye, hear ye. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, this is confrontational. Who are you? That's the question. Because when the tongue becomes judgmental, it no longer functions as a witness. It now functions as a judge. And if we're in the courtroom, we're not the judge. We're the witness. So our tongue must function as a witness and not the judge. So he said there is only one lawgiver. Now let's observe the root of a judgmental tongue, because it's rooted in spiritual pride and false discernment. So when a person becomes confident in what they see, but no longer submits what they see to the Father before they speak, that's when we have problems. It's when perception becomes very independent of humility. So once humility is removed, you gotta already know your perception is already corrupted. So that's why John 7 and 24 says this. It says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. Now this was the fine line. So that's why I said we're gonna walk it. John 7, 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, this is revealing to us that there is a form of judgment that is allowed. But it is not based on appearance. So stop judging things with your eyes. Your natural eyes, I should say. So it's not based on appearance. Is not based on assumptions. It's not even based on incomplete information. Because most of the time, that's what we got. Incomplete information. So it is a righteous judgment, meaning that it's governed by the truth of God, it's governed by the timing of God, and it's judged by the Spirit. That's a righteous judgment. A righteous judgment is that it's judged by the truth, which is his word. It's judged by the timing of God, and it's judged by the Spirit behind the speaking. So it's not judged by personal interpretation. So the issue is that people can see, right? So it's not that they can't see, because they can see what they're seeing in the Spirit, right? That's not the problem. The sight is not the problem. Right? It is that we speak prematurely about what we see. And we don't give the Spirit space enough to tell us what we're seeing. Now let's take this a little bit further. Because a judgmental tongue doesn't just speak, it defines, right? And what starts off as an observation becomes actually what we call identity assignment, right? And this is dangerous, because when you label, hear me when I say this, When you begin to label what God has not labeled, you begin to interfere with what God is doing in a person. So over time, you might speak against the very transformation that God is trying to produce in the person. So a judgmental tongue produces division. It produces a misrepresentation. It produces a spiritual blindness. It creates distance between people, not because the truth was spoken, but because the conclusion was formed without any authority. Right? The crazy thing about a judgmental tongue is that it also blinds. It doesn't just blind the person that you're speaking to, but it blinds the person who's speaking. Because once you decide who a person is, you stop seeing who they're becoming. So when you stop seeing correctly, you stop aligning with what? God's perspective. I'm probably going to need this. Yep. Now, let's talk about the antidote to a judgmental tongue. Because the antidote to a judgmental tongue, of course, is going to be humility. Right? You're going to have some form of restraint when it comes to the words in which you speak, right? And also, you're going to have to submit your perception. You're going to have to submit everything that you see to him. Am I seeing this thing correctly? Don't assume that you're seeing it correctly because you saw something. Ask your father, am I seeing this the way you're seeing this? So let's go to 1 Corinthians 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 4 and 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now, this reveals something powerful as well, that there are things that we may perceive, right? But it's not yet time to speak it. Because timing is actually a part of righteousness. And anything spoken outside of God, timing becomes what we call a misalignment with the word, even if it is accurate. Sometimes it's, like I say, a lot of times when we go into prayer and we're like, you know, God, what do you want us to do in regards to the series? We're not in the background saying, oh, this is deep. Boy, we going to cut up with this. We going to speak. No, we're not doing that. We're going, what do you want us to say? These are your children. We know we're vessels. We're coming in there with an understanding. We know we're sons and daughters of God. We know we're a royal priesthood. We know that, you know, God wants to use us as ambassadors and this, this, and that. But we also know that we are vessels. We also know that we're children. Guess what? We don't know. The last time that I looked, that I wasn't doing, this was not on my mind coming out of high school. So I wasn't coming out of high school like, I'm about to preach these messages coming up in the rest of my life. Absolutely not. A message wasn't on my mind. Amen. So, anything spoken outside of the timing of God is a misalignment. So, how do we correct this? We got to ask ourselves, did God show me this? Or did I conclude this? Am I discerning this? Or am I defining this? Has God authorized me to speak on this? Or am I speaking from assumption? You can even throw in there, or am I speaking from experience? Because a lot of times we speak from experience and not the spirit. A lot of times we speak from our skills and not the spirit. 99.9 things are the things, and all of them counseling and therapeutic and psych books from Carl Jung to all of them that you can think of with Piaget, I don't use none of that. I don't use any of that crap. CBT therapy, DBT therapy, I was trained in all of it. Mindfulness therapy, play therapy, music therapy. I was all of them. All of them. That's not helping people. I'm telling you right now, that's not helping people. Well, I need you to take a deep breath. And I need you to count to five. And I need you to think about a place that's just, you know, a place that's safe for you. You know, absolutely not. That's not going to help nobody. I'm telling you. How is that going to help somebody that's looking for peace? Now, it might be a little momentary peace that you get in that little moment, a little tranquility, a little zen that you get. But we're talking about the peace that passes your understanding. Okay, we're talking about the type of peace that you need that when you go home, right, your insides and your internal and your soul is not screaming louder than the peace of God inside of you. That's the type of peace that I'm talking about, the type of peace that's guarding your mind, it's helping you not to have mental health issues, and the type of peace that's guarding your soul, right, so you won't get wounded again. That's the type of peace that I'm talking about. That's what they need. Amen. Because I'm telling you, they try to convince you that this stuff don't work. I'm telling you right now, I've been in a room with all of them. I did online training. I did in-person training. You know what I'm saying? And I was the trainer. And walked away like, what am I doing? What am I doing? I got to be honest with you. I can't help you if I'm not honest. Amen. So a daughter of God doesn't rush to define people. She admits what she sees and waits for the Father's instructions. He'll tell you. He'll tell you what to do. He'll tell you what that is. Yeah, you might see a lust spirit on that person, but did you bring that in prayer and ask the Father, Father, how can I help this person? I've seen this on them. What were you trying to show me? It wasn't a broadcast, girl. I was in prayer. You wouldn't even believe what I saw on girl. It was a lust spirit. God was telling me that she a Jezebel. She tearing the whole church up. He showed it to me. Did he? Did he? Did he really? He didn't tell you to pray? Come on. He didn't tell you to fast for her? You must have missed that part. He didn't tell you to fast for her because that is your sister. That's not no just no stranger. That's your sister in the body of Christ. Amen. So she understands that perception without humility becomes judgment. She understands that judgment without authority becomes an error in the spirit. She knows that when she speaks beyond what God has revealed to her, she steps into a place that God has not assigned to her. So when humility is restored, the tongue is, of course, is purified, not just from speaking wrong, but from speaking prematurely. All right, next. Next one I need security for. The next one is a self-absorbed tongue. The self-absorbed tongue, aka in the culture or the natural culture or the Western culture would be a narcissistic person. They love that word. I was like, Lord, if somebody come on this and say narcissistic one more time, help Abba. The self-absorbed tongue, right? So a self-absorbed tongue is not a talkative person, right? Because that's what our natural mind is, a very talkative person. No, it's the type of speech that is centered on self as the reference point of all interaction. We know a couple of people, a couple of people in our family. It's like, I know I just asked her this, and then she's just talking about herself. Like, she didn't even hear me what I said. So, a self-absorbed tongue is communication that consistently returns to one subject. What subject is that? Me. Consistently keep returning to that one subject, me. Right? It filters all conversations through their personal experience, their personal needs, their personal opinions, their personal expressions, until every exchange becomes a self-referential. So you're not just speaking, you putting yourself in the center of all things. So scripture tells us, Philippians 2 and 4, and it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. So when he's speaking to us, this is not, he's not giving us behavioral instructions. Okay? Right? He's giving us a reorientation of our focus. Right? Because when a tongue becomes very self-absorbed, it reveals that the heart has become very self-focused. And when the heart is self-focused, the mouth cannot help but to speak from that center. So a self-absorbed tongue does not necessarily dishonor people, but it simply does not consider other people as well. So let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go into the root of it. 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. That's 2 Timothy 3, 2 through 5. Now, verse 2 says, for men, that includes women, for men will be lovers of themselves. I'm just going to sit and let that marinate, because we tend to want to just keep going, keep reading the scripture. No, we're going to sit and marinate on that part right there just for a minute. Men will be lovers of themselves. It's about what I got going on. It's about what's going on with me. It's about what I need. It's about what I want. What about me? They will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. I'm going slow for a reason. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. They're going to be brutal. They're going to be despisers of good. They're going to be traitors. This is what we got to look forward to. They're going to be headstrong. I got this. I don't need the Lord. They're going to be haughty. They're going to be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, saying that they Christians too, just like you. They're part of the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom like you. But they're going to deny the power that they say they believe in because it's not creating a change in them. And from such people, he say, turn away. Now, that phrase lovers of themselves means, in the Greek, to be fond of oneself, to be preoccupied with yourself, to place yourself at the center of affection and attention. And we actually label this and call this confidence, when it's actually a misplaced affection, which is actually a part of the soul. Affections are part of the soul. It's a misplaced affection. So when affection is directed inward excessively, speech will flow, because the mouth always reveals what the heart is occupied with. So when the heart is occupied with self, the tongue will always redirect the conversation. The tongue will always dominate the exchange of the communication. The tongue will always speak without an awareness of other space or contribution to the conversation. So over time, what it does, it conditions the communication to revolve around one perspective only. Well, you're going to see it from what I'm saying. I'm not trying to see your perspective. Now, let's observe this, because this is where it becomes very dangerous. The self-absorbed tongue does not always interrupt, right? It can listen. It's a very good listener, right? But when it listens, it's often listening to respond about itself. It's not listening to understand your situation. Neither your circumstance. I'm listening so I can respond and tell you about me. Now you telling me, girl, I'm just going through. I don't know what to do. I didn't sought God. I didn't pray. I didn't fast. I don't know what he's telling me to do. Now in that moment, it might be a season for you to speak a word in season to those that are weary. But you can't discern that. You want to talk about you. I remember when I was going through too, girl. Now, I'm not talking about in the form of a testimony to help a person. I'm talking about you centering the conversation around you. And I was going through too. And you know what? God told me this, and then God showed me this dream. And before you know it, you got off the phone, and you ain't spoke no encouragement in that person at all. Or the person gave you encouragement instead of you giving them encouragement when they called for you to encourage them. Like, what just happened? I called to get an encouraging word, and I end up ministering. It happens all the time. Amen. So a self-absorbed tongue, it listens, but it listens to respond about itself. It hears, but it doesn't carry your burden. It receives, but it doesn't steward what it heard. Because the goal for a self-absorbed tongue is never to try to understand what you're saying. It's always to express itself. So Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Which is crazy. So that word delight, for a fool has no delight in understanding, it reveals the intention. It means that the focus is not on comprehension. It's on releasing. I'm standing there and I'm standing and I'm listening to what you're saying, but I'm focused more on releasing. I can't wait till she finishes because I want to say this. But have you heard? All, you haven't even heard everything that the person said. So a self-absorbed tongue is not patient with silence. It's not comfortable with others leading. It's not inclined to dwell in another person's experience. It is always returning to, girl, let me just say this thing. Let me just say this. Let me just say this. Let me add this. This girl, this remind me of me when I was X, Y, and Z. I'm being honest with you. Listen, not only do we want to speak as those that represent our Father and those in the kingdom, but we want to have good relationships. A lot of times we're trying to figure out why my relationships don't last. I'm being honest. But we talk about the sisterhood as if we've evaluated our own speech. So, a self-absorbed tongue, it subtly takes control of the conversation, not by force, but by a constant redirection. Redirection. It's like a UPS, they got a GPS system in their mouth. Rerouting, rerouting, rerouting right back to you. And when you do that, what you do, you create an environment where other people, they don't feel heard. They don't feel seen. They don't feel like they're contributing to the conversation. They don't feel valued because they got something valuable to bring too. So, and all of this is not because we were rejected, but it was because we were very self-centered. So let's talk about what this produces. A self-absorbed tongue produces, of course, I said relational imbalance, emotional disconnect, and it produces a very shallow engagement. You probably have a whole lot of associates, but not a lot of friends. Because people are going to shallowly engage with you. So, no, I'm not going around, you know, Letitia, because every time I talk, she just always talk about herself. Like, nope. I don't want to go and talk to her. So we have to, like I said, we want good relationships. A self-absorbed tongue, it weakens relationships, not through offense, but because of the absence of the depth of the conversation. There's no depth in the conversation. The conversation is shallow. People are not built where they are not considered. And this is important because kingdom relationships are not sustained by proximity through people. Kingdom relationships are built on mutual investments where one voice dominates, growth is limited. So a self-absorbed tongue is rooted in an inward focus and a lack of spiritual awareness of other people. It is when a person becomes so accustomed to their own voice, their own thoughts, their own perspective, that they're no longer measuring how they're affecting other people. And this is important because when you lose the awareness of other people, you also lose the awareness of how God may be moving through them. I'm telling you, you can learn anything from anybody. Check this out. You can learn anything through anybody. I learn a whole lot of stuff through my children. A lot of the things that I learned through my children are things that I didn't get as a child. So it actually awakens me to my orphan spirit and issues that I have. So we were at the I can say this, my daughter not in here. Hallelujah. Amen. We were at the beauty supply store, okay? Now, all my children are different. I deal with them differently. But that middle child, Alana, glory to God. Woo! Well, I raised her that way. I always told her, never be afraid to ask. And never be afraid of the word no. So that was our doings. And never be afraid of the word no. I said, the problem is that you're not going to ask. I said, ask anyways because you don't know. I said, so you're not going to be afraid of the word no. No is no. If it's no, it's no. But what about if it's yes? So we're at the beauty supply store. Now, I'm a mama by heart, of course. So she always gets me, though. But he helps me out. The apostolic comes in to help me out. Because I'd probably be broke if he didn't. But so she wanted to get a hairstyle specifically for her graduation. And I'm like, okay, this okay. I put the deposit down and stuff. And so we did that. So I had totally forgot about it because we had did that like a month and a half ago. So when it came up, I was like, what? I was like, did I pay for it or not? Blah, blah, blah. Moving forward. So we get there. But at the same time now, we were getting ready to go on vacation. So she only wants to keep this hairstyle for 3 days. Right? And then after that, she wants to get another hairstyle because the hairstyle that she wants for graduation is not sustainable to go to the beach and get in the water. Right? And of course, I'm like, okay, let's do it. I understand. Mama understand. Mama understand, right? Live and let live, right? So Apostle finds out about it. Absolutely not. Oh, both of us are standing outside of the beauty supply store. Apostle's in the car. And he is giving it to her. What I tell you? But he's doing it in a father-like tone. But you can hear that apostolic in there, boy. You can hear it. He was telling her. He was giving her the business. No, we are not going to do this. I'm not raising no selfish daughter. I'm not giving you over to some man because your husband gonna tell you no. And if your husband tell you no, you can't keep you. You're not gonna call me because your husband told you no. He was giving her the business. And I was standing like, I was like, this is a hard saying. And I'm not the daughter. I was like, ooh, this is hard to eat. And I'm the mama. And so, Apostle, he left. And so, I went in the store with her. Of course, wisdom said, leave her alone. Right? Let her go through. Let her eat that, what he just gave her. I said, I want to see how she processed this. So, I let her go down the aisle and get, because he told her to choose a style. We're not changing it. Choose a style that's going to be for graduation, and it's going to be for after graduation, too, because we're not switching up these hairstyles. So I said, you know, wisdom said, let her go down the aisle and just chew on what he just said. Don't say nothing. So I let her go, and I can tell she was processing it. She was processing it. So when she was done, came back down, I said, you know, you good? You got everything you needed? Yes, I told you, by the time we got in the car, she had ate it. She had ate it. She took it in. It was hard going down because I could see it. She was getting red in the face. I could see she was eating. I was like, okay, I got to see how she going to handle it. I can't rescue her all the time. I got to see how she handles this situation. But I told you that because I wanted to tell you, you can learn something from something. And what I learned is that I didn't get that. That's why it was so hard for me to, in the beginning of our marriage, to even receive some of the things he said to me because I didn't have that voice. So I didn't know what a father even sound like because I didn't hear my father's voice until I was 30. So the things that he was telling me to not do or to do, it came up as rebellion because I'm like, who are you to say X, Y, and Z? My daddy didn't tell me X, Y, and Z. That's the, you know, the old man coming out. Who are you, you know? But it showed me, this is, he was showing me, he highlighted that moment and showed me, this, that's something you didn't get. That's why you had a long journey. And I did, I had a long journey hearing my husband's voice. So, you can learn anything from anybody. So, when you lose the awareness of others, right, you will lose the awareness of how God is moving through other people. Now, he said here, be kindly where we are, Proverbs 18. Okay, so we're going to go to Romans 12 and 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Right? Giving preference. Those words means to go before, to lead in honor, to intentionally prioritize another person. So we're not talking about something that's very passive. We're talking about actively positioning yourself to give another person priority. It means that we got to train our heart. We got to train our own hearts to make space for other people. We have to train our own hearts to value other people's voices. We have to listen with the intention to understand what a person is saying instead of just respond to them. Now, the correction to this type of tongue is not, it's never going to be the fact that we become silent, because that's not the answer, okay? The answer to a self-absorbed tongue is not just silence, right? It means that our speech has become very balanced, right? It's not a problem to talk about yourself in a conversation. Let me say this. If somebody is asking you about you, but to recenter and redirect the conversation every single time someone else is speaking and turn it to you, that's where it's a problem. Now, we got to start asking ourselves, did I create space for another person to talk? Or did I do most of the talking? Did I listen beyond the need to respond? Because guess what? God could have been using them too, but you didn't hear it. Did the conversation reflect a mutual value and not just my presence? When I left the conversation, did the person leave like she just talked about herself? Or was it mutual? So a daughter of God does not center conversations around herself. She stewards the environment with an awareness. She understands that her voice is not the only one that carries value. She doesn't dominate the conversation. She discerns and she distributes the space for people to speak. So when self is at the center, guess what? Love is no longer governing. And when love is restored, of course, the tongue is purified, not just from what is said, but what is centered in. Amen? Next is a cursing tongue. Oh, boy. A cursing tongue. Now, we're going to cover both. Right? Because we're not going to just cover cursing in regards to, most of this conversation is going to lean more towards on the words in which we speak in regards to death, right? But it'll cover by itself when we talk about profane language as well, right? So a cursing tongue is not merely the use of offensive language. So there's two sides to this coin where we have offensive language, right? But it's also speech that releases words in agreement with death. Words in agreement with negativity. Words that we come in agreement with destruction. Whether it's intentional or it's ignorant. We're doing it ignorantly. It don't matter. So it's when the mouth forms a verbal alignment that actually contradicts life. It contradicts the nature of God. It contradicts the intention of God. So it is not just what is said when we talk about a cursing tongue. It is what is established when it's said. Scripture reveals this in James. Let's go to James 3. 9 through 10. James 3, 9 through 10. Now he's talking about our mouth. When he says with it. With it we bless our God and Father. God, I just thank you. I just bless you in this place, God. I just thank you that you're doing wonderful things in here, Father. We just bless you, Father. We just give you all the glory and the praise that is due to your name, Father. And with it we curse men. We turn right around and curse men with it. Who have been made in the similitude of God. This is the type of men that we curse now. Men and women. Men and women that has been made in the similitude of God. So you cussing out your own brothers and sisters in Christ. The same image that made you, made them. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings, my brethren. Listen, if we operating in any ignorance, at the end of this, it's like, you know, one of those situations in the world where it says, after he told you everything, it said, just choose life. After all is said and done, please just choose life. Just in case, you know, your mind take you in another place, let me help you out. Choose life. He telling you, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. If you're struggling to understand what I'm trying to tell you. So that word curse, it says, with it we curse men. That word curse comes from the Greek word, and it means to invoke harm. Your words can invoke harm on people. That word curse means to call down evil. It means to speak against in a way that releases negativity or destruction. We're not talking about casual speech. Right? We're talking about a directional speech. A point towards a person, a point towards a situation, or even oneself. And it releases language that aligns with decay instead of life. And James, he calls it out. He said, this mixture is not acceptable. Now, let's go a little bit deeper. Cursing is fundamentally about agreement. Because every word that we speak is aligning with something. It's either aligning with life, or is aligning with death. It's either aligning with truth, or is aligning with a distortion. It's either aligning with heaven, or is aligning with opposition. Proverbs 18 and 21. It declared to us that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Remember, and I think the first lesson I did, I told you that word power is the word that comes from the Hebrew. It is the word yad, and it means hand. It means authority. It means control. So it means that the tongue is not passive. It's very active. It's in authority. It has authority. It carries the ability to release outcomes, not just express your thoughts and your emotions. So when a person speaks negative, when a person speaks destructively or in alignment with defeat, they are not just talking. They are authorizing something. Now, we're going to observe this carefully because this is where many people are very unaware, right? A cursing tongue is not only seen in very obvious statements. It's often revealed in casual agreements with negativity, right? Speaking defeat over your situations. You know what? This is just not going to work out. You already spoke defeat over your situation. Speaking limitation over yourself. I'm just glad God was able to do this. No, he desires to do more. Why would you speak a limitation over yourself? Speaking destruction over other people. Oh, don't worry about her. She ain't gonna ever change. Oh, well, guess what? She won't. So it's when the mouth consistently aligns with what is contrary to God's intentions, even if it feels natural and justified. Over time, what's spoken repeatedly becomes what's established internally and externally. Let's take it a little further. A cursing tongue is deeply connected to image and identity. A cursing tongue is deeply connected to image and identity. This is why James emphasizes that men are made in the similitude of God. Because when you curse a person, you are speaking against what God has formed. You are releasing words that contradict God's divine intention for men. That's why Genesis 1 and 27 says this. It said, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when a tongue curses, it is not just speaking negative, it is misrepresenting God's creation. So a cursing tongue, it produces an internal limitation. It produces an external negativity. It produces a spiritual misalignment. It conditions the heart to expect the worst. It conditions the mind to agree with defeat. It conditions environments to reflect what has been spoken consistently because words are not neutral. They form, they create. Was not the world created by words? Was it not framed by the words of God? What we speak repeatedly, what happens? We begin to believe it. What we believe, we begin to align with it, right? What we align with, we begin to experience. So a cursing tongue is rooted in ignorance of authority. Emotional reactions and misalignment with the truth. Sometimes a cursing tongue comes because we're frustrated. Speaking what we feel instead of what is true. Sometimes a cursing tongue, it flows from learned language because this is how my family speak. They don't have nothing nice to say to people, and they never did. So what are we dealing with now? Patterns that never was corrected. Now you are responsible for correcting it. Sometimes it comes from disbelief. Right? Where the heart no longer expects life. So the mouth agrees with death. But in every case, it reveals a lack of intentional alignment. So the antidote to a cursing tongue is intentional agreement with truth and disciplined speech. You got to say what your father said, not what your natural father said or did not say. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I don't know how many times I could say it, that your words, they're not dormant. They produce so many things. It's telling you right here, your words produce grace to the person who's listening to you. A lot of times we think that grace only comes from the place of prayer. God, give me grace to do so and so and so. Well, I gave you grace when the apostle was talking about this series. Grace was available then. So grace isn't, prayer is not the only place that you receive grace from. You receive grace from also the person that is speaking. So it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt is the word sarpros, rotten, decayed, wholesome, unfit for use. Right? So our speech, a lot of times it carries decay, not just negativity. It spreads. It creates weakness. It diminishes people. It contaminates stuff. So the instruction is clear. He told us, speak what builds. But it's going to require us to be intentional. We got to begin to measure our words, not by how we feel, but what they produce when we say it. So we're going to ask ourselves, what am I agreeing with when I speak for a cursing tongue? Now, these things, I'm giving you promptings to awaken you to these types of tongues. So the questions I give you are actually awakening questions. It's going to awaken you to what you're actually saying. What am I agreeing with when I speak? Are my words reinforcing life, or are they reinforcing the limitation on my life? Am I speaking what I see, or am I speaking what God said? So, a daughter of God doesn't speak carelessly. She understands her words are not just expressions. Your words are authorizations in the spirit. You authorizing something every time you open up your mouth. So that's why you gotta choose to agree with life. Whew. Next. We got two left. Don't go to the bathroom on this one. I'm gonna see a whole bunch of fingers up. I'm gonna tell you, come back and sit down. No, I'm just playing. Amen. All right, let's deal with a complaining tongue. Help, I heard somebody say help in the spirit. A complaining tongue. Woo, I'm still working on this one. So a complaining tongue is not just, you know, I always start with what we think it is. It's not merely an expression of a dissatisfaction. We're just dissatisfied, so we start complaining, because that's what we think. But it's deeper than that. It's actually speech. This one is kind of, when I was actually studying this one, I was like, oh, God. I was like, I got to do better. I must do better. Out of all of them, I told myself, I got to do better than this one when I found out what it really was. So a complaining tongue is actually speech that continually aligns with what is wrong while disregarding what God is doing. It is the habit Now we're talking about a complaining tongue. It is the habit of giving voice to discomfort. It is a habit of giving voice to your frustrations. It is a habit of giving voice to displeasure in a way that magnifies the lack instead of recognizing the provision. It's not just speaking, it's actually framing your reality. Now, scripture confronts this directly, Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Philippians 2, 14 through 15. It says, do all things. Can we say all?
All.
Oof, God. That hurt me just to say it. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, can we agree to say that this is not a suggestion? He's not suggesting this. It is actually a command that's tied to our identity as children of God. It says, children of God without fault are distinguished by how they respond when they're under pressure. So this means that complaining is not just an emotional thing. It is a contradiction of your identity. If we take it deeper, that word complaining, it means to murmur. It means to mutter. It means to express dissatisfaction in a low, repetitive, and often indirect way, which means that it's not always loud. It's often, a lot of times, underneath your breath when you start complaining. When nobody can hear you. I don't even want to be here. I'm tired. It's always hot in here. It's never cool. I'm just saying stuff that we usually say. Y'all gonna leave me by myself? Amen. So it's often underneath our breath, right? In tone, in attitude, right? So we can complain a lot of times, but it's not coming out of our mouth sometimes. Eventually will, but we can see the complaining in our attitude, in our stance, in our posture. So a lot of time a complaining tongue comes in an indirect way. It's subtle. It's subtly resisting what's happening, right? It start complaining about what's happening instead of the mind shifting to what is God trying to do? So this reveals something very critical about complaining, that it's not just about outward speech. It is an internal agreement that leaks throughout the mouth. Now, we're going to go to the pattern in scripture, right? So because of the most powerful example of a complaining tongue is where? Tell me. The most powerful example of a complaining tongue is found in the word. And where is that? Huh? Well, tell me what it's about. The children of Israel. It's in Numbers. It's in Numbers. That's the most excellent example. It's harsh. It's hard. But it's the most excellent example about complaining. Numbers 14, 27 through 28. Now, where we're coming in at is where God had had enough. Okay? That is the thing. It's like, how did he have enough? Like, we're talking about a patient guy here. But he had had enough. He was trying to get them somewhere and get something to them, and but they would not stop complaining. So it says, how long? Now, he pouring out. Right? How long? When it starts like that, you know somebody pouring out. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live. Uh-oh, you're in trouble now. He said that. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Now, you got to understand what the hell we just spoke. Because basically what he's saying, whatever you just said is going to happen to you because I'm tired of you complaining. I'm getting ready to show you that your words, they matter. And what they just actually had said is that we're going to die out here. That's what they said. We're going to die out here because the 10 spies had just told him, oh, y'all don't want to go over there. We look like grasshoppers to them. They had just came and gave a testimony. He said, just as you have spoken in my hearing. So guess what? Whatever you say is getting ready to happen to you. Guess what? They died out there. They wandered for 40 years, something that should have taken 11 days journey. They died out there. And then the crazy part about it, as I read it, I said, dang, they spoke it over their children too. But God didn't allow the children to receive what was spoken over them. So this is very sobering. God did not say that they were complaining about their circumstances. You got to see this. He didn't say you were complaining about your circumstances. That's not what he said. Because if they was complaining about their circumstances, then guess what? He would have came through. Because guess what? They were complaining about their circumstances when they started talking about food to eat. They said they didn't have no shelter, you know, no shade or nothing like that. So guess what? He changed the circumstances. So they wasn't complaining about, they stopped. They went from complaining about their circumstances to complaining about God. That's when he said, I've had enough. He said they were complaining against him. So this reveals the true nature of complaining. It is a misdirect speech that ultimately questions God's provision. That's what you're questioning. You're questioning God's provision for you. You're questioning God's timing for you. You're questioning his very own leadership. So when a person consistently complains, they're not just reacting to their situation. They are revealing that there is a misalignment with trusting in God. Now, let's observe this. So a complaining tongue doesn't deny that God exists. What it does, it responds as though he is not governing well. As if we can do a better job. Which is another reason why he says to keep our mouth off of leaders. So when we're complaining, this is really the root of it. We're saying, God, you're not coming fast enough. You're not coming to my aid fast enough. The provision not coming fast enough. What I want is not coming fast enough. Okay, so basically you're saying God is doing a bad job. Come on now. And he wrote the story. He's seeing the end before the beginning, and we can only see partial in pieces. And that part he gave to us. So a complaining tongue does not deny that God exists. It simply responds as though he's not governing well. We're basically saying, this is not right. This should be different. My circumstances should be different. My life should be different. Well, who are you that you don't know your own story? The last time that I checked in the book of Revelation, it said there were volumes of books written about you. So your story has already been written. Okay, well, guess what? You're the actor. Act the story out. You're not the writer. Act the story out. So while those may, you know, we may feel very valid emotionally, right, when these things are expressed repeatedly, but we got to understand there's no submission in it. So a complaining tongue is rooted in ingratitude. A misplaced focus. Yeah, would I love for my father to raise me? Yes, I would have loved it because I'm a daddy's girl. But obviously, God didn't see fit for that to happen. So it must have been something that he didn't want there. He didn't want to happen. So when the heart becomes more aware of what is missing than what is present, it is when the mind magnifies the discomfort and minimizes the provision. And once that imbalance is established internally, the mouth begins to echo it consistently. That's why Psalms 103 and 2 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits." So if you ever find yourself complaining, read Psalms 103, the whole chapter. I bet you when you come out of it, you won't be complaining. Because you get to see all the benefits that comes with living in Christ. Because a lot of times we can become so numb to living in Christ that we think that, oh, this is just the way it's supposed to be. No, don't forget about all of his benefits. You didn't do that yourself. You're not protecting yourself. He got angels all around you. Okay? The last time I checked, you didn't apply your own blood. You're not the one who hung on the cross for your sins. That's a benefit. Last time I checked, the stripes that came from Jesus was to give you healing. That's a benefit. Forget not all of his benefits. Because forgetting is the beginning of complaining. When we lose awareness of what God has done, we will begin to speak based on what we feel is not happening for us. Sometimes you just got to focus on that God pulled you out of that situation instead of focusing on the situation. Thank God you were pulled out the situation, because guess what? Some people were not. And they stayed in the situation. Come on. So a complaining tongue produces a spiritual stagnation, an emotional heaviness. Sometimes we put a heaviness on ourselves based off of the words that we say about our situation. There was not a heaviness there before because he said he is with you always. You spoke death over your own situation. You put a heaviness on your own situation. So, a complaining tongue is rooted in discontentment. And what that means is that we're not at rest with where God has us. Rest where he has you. He's doing something. A complaining tongue is rooted in unbelief, questioning God's ability and his timing. A complaining tongue is rooted in a lack of submission, resisting what God is allowing in your life. Guess what? It's a test. Message. It's a test. I don't know how this is. If I hear one more believer say, oh, God, I don't know what is going on. I don't know what. Listen, it's a test. And what I'm talking about, these are not small issues, right? They are heart conditions that actually shape your speech patterns. So an antidote to a complaining tongue is intentional gratitude and a realignment of your perspective. That's why 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Guess what? When we talk about the will of God, what is the will of God for your life? To give thanks in everything as part of it. Right? It doesn't say give thanks for everything. It says give thanks in everything, right? So that means that gratitude is not dependent upon your circumstance. It's actually a posture that is maintained regardless of what is going on. So gratitude is not denying that you're going through a difficult situation, but it's actually repositioning your focus, what you're focused on. So a daughter of God doesn't allow her mouth to echo dissatisfaction. She trains her mouth to reflect the fact that she trusts her Father. She understands her words are not reactions, they are agreements. She doesn't rehearse what is wrong, she rehearses what God has done. She doesn't magnify the discomfort. She magnifies that God has been faithful and the only person that's been faithful in her story. I don't have many minutes. I got one left, Apostle. No. Okay. So the last one was going to be a retaliating tongue.